I'm going to invite Lorraine to bring us our Bible reading. If you'd like to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's in the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles, page 177, the letter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Page 177 in the New Testament.
Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord, as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Here ends the reading.
Lorraine, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Shall we pray as we turn to God's word together? Father, we praise you and bless you today that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, help us not to be distracted this morning. You know all our worries and concerns. Let them now lie before you, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to our hearts and minds and show us your word of truth. Lord, be with us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Whoop. Now today we're thinking about the two different aspects of veils and glory. Now let me just show you this slide, and I'm sure you recognize who this is going to be. Does that lady look familiar? Shout it out. Meghan Markle, yeah. So on this spot, in this church, like many of other churches around the world, many thousands of couples have tied the knot in holy matrimony. And thousands of brides have walked down the aisle with this sort of veil. And this is the sort of imagery that we're thinking about today. We're delving into the whole idea of veils. Now, hands up, ladies, did you wear a wedding dress with a veil? That's probably actually the majority, isn't it? Gentlemen, do you remember removing the veil off your wife, possibly? Did anyone do that? Or did you leave it to the bridesmaid? Now, did you know in canon law that the minister is not allowed to go ahead with the service if the bride is still veiled? Because somebody might be trying to fob you off for somebody else. So you've got to remove the veil and see, is this actually the woman you want to be marrying? True. You also can't get married in a Church of England church at night time, because again, you've got to be able to see who it is you're actually marrying. So we're thinking a whole idea about veils. And this week, as I was delving into the murky world of bridal dresses and veils, you do come across some extraordinary things. I had no idea there was cathedral veils, mantilla veils, ballet veils. Quite extraordinary. A whole new world opened up before me of bridal fashions. Now, why today are we thinking about veils? Well, traditionally, brides wore veils as a sign of chastity and modesty. And as the veil was lifted off during the wedding service, it was a sign of husband and wife coming together in holy matrimony to bring together into one flesh a new way of being. Veiled and unveiled, That's what we're thinking about today as we come to the sermon series in 2 Corinthians and we get to chapter 3. Now let's remind ourselves that all the way through this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle is defending himself from his detractors. They're saying, Paul, you're not very impressive, are you? You write all these amazing letters, but when you come before us, frankly, you're a disappointment. You don't look anything special. You don't sound anything special. You tell us what to do. Who do you think you are, Paul? And through this chapter, he's delving into the Old Testament history to defend his ministry as an apostle of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He delves right back into the Old Testament history to this key point in the history of ancient Israel. On Mount Sinai, Moses receives the commandments of God inscribed on these tablets of stone. You read all about it in Exodus chapter 34. And perhaps this is the key moment of the whole history of God's people. God is making a covenant with this people. There's nothing special about them. God chose them from obscurity, just one family, one extended family, to be his people on earth. And Moses speaks directly to Almighty God face to face. And Moses can hardly bear the shining glory of the God of Israel. And so he has to cover his face. The Bible tells us he had to veil his face, so bright was the glory of God. And Paul tells us, if you think that glory was great, it is nothing compared to the glory of following Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument. There was great glory with Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments, but the new covenant under Jesus is even greater and brighter. So it's just a little sort of slide of the difference really between the old and the new. This is Paul's argument. So we have the Ten Commandments on one side. It's about the law. But Paul moves on to think about now we have the Spirit. There's a tension now between the law and the Spirit. We must live according to the Spirit, not according to the law. In the Old Testament, everything was veiled. It was shadow. It was obscured until the clarity and the reality of Jesus breaking in with the kingdom of God. So veiled moves to unveiled. And the law ultimately reminds us really of our need. It reminds us of our frailty, the law, of how far we fall short. It condemns us, but there's freedom in the Spirit. So that's what we're thinking about here, the old and the new covenant. Let's look again down at our passage, if you have it open, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read from verse 14. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So when we read about Moses, when we read about the law, it is, if you like, an appetizer to the main course. Now, it'd be very strange if you went to a restaurant and actually the appetizer was the nicest thing on the menu and the main course paled in insignificance. You might have had that experience. The starter was better than anything else, but that's not how it's meant to be. It's meant to set you up for the main course. And Paul is telling us all this Old Testament history to set up for the main course of the gospel. And I think this encourages us as Christians today to consider our whole relationship with Jewish people and the gospel. Now, this is a really controversial and vexed topic, but it's one we cannot ignore. How in this day and age should we as Christians relate to the Jewish people? We live in a world traumatized and partly formed after two world wars and the Holocaust. We must remember the horrific systematic murder of millions of Jews under the Nazi regime. But of course, let's not forget that anti-Semitism has a much longer history than that. And even in Britain, we have a very checkered history in that regard. I wonder if you realize just the sheer number of massacres in this country during the 12th and 13th centuries of Jewish people. One of the worst massacres happened in York in 1190 when hundreds and hundreds of Jews seeking refuge in a tower in York were massacred for the Jewish faith. We have to think about our own history before we think about others. And this week, anti-Semitism has been very much in the news. Labour MPs leaving their party over perceived unwillingness to tackle the anti-Semitism in the rank and file of the Labour Party. Then we also have these terrible scenes in France. There's President Macron going to a Jewish cemetery where swastikas and horrible slogans were painted all over the stones. Jewish cemeteries desecrated, Jewish figures in the public eye in France openly abused and mistreated in the streets. So as Christians, we need to tread very carefully indeed. On the one hand, we want to very gently and lovingly assert that it is true that in salvation, it's only in Christ alone, and everyone needs to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. And it is right to share our faith with Jewish people, to see Jesus as the promised Messiah. But on the other hand, there cannot be even a hint of anti-Semitism and prejudice and bias in our talking, in our speech, in all our reading and writing. The church has got a terrible history if we search back long enough. And we want to acknowledge the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. In many senses, the Jews are still God's people. They have the history, they have the tradition which the church is built upon. Let's never forget that Jesus and the apostles were Jewish. Churches were only started because the believers in Jesus were thrown out of the synagogues. Now, many of you might have come across Messianic Jews, including Jews for Jesus. These are Jews who have kept their culture and tradition, but have fully embraced Jesus as the Messiah. Often they're hated by other Jewish groups and ostracized, but their stories need to be heard. And now in many countries around the world, there are thousands of Messianic Jews. And some of you will be coming on a trip to the Holy Land in Israel in November. And hopefully we can get to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and see Jews praying at the Wailing Wall. They are praying for the Messiah to come. And we need to pray that the veil would be lifted from their hearts and minds, and indeed they would accept Jesus as the Messiah in all his truth, glory, and love. So using the illustration of the veil, Paul the Apostle insists that the old covenant must give way to the new. The veil must be lifted off so we can see Christ. As he says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So what are the implications of all this? If we are Christians today and the veil has been removed, what difference does it make to us? Well, let's look at verse 12. Since then we have such a hope, we act with boldness. In verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have boldness because the Spirit of God is within us, and we have freedom. Now, I wonder if you can put your hand on your heart today and say, I truly have a bold faith. We're not talking here about a proud arrogance that puffs us up, but do we have a humble assurance and confidence that these things are true? When have you ever heard of this man called Michael Green? A few weeks ago, Michael Green died aged 88. He was a vicar of many churches, including St. Aldate's in Oxford. He was head of many theological colleges. He led many missions around this country and around the world. He's one of the most extraordinarily gifted and bold preachers and evangelists this country has ever produced. I was once on a parish mission with Michael Green to Aberystwyth in Wales, and it was an extraordinary week of outreach. Here is a man who never really retired. To the end of his days, he kept on going. Even when he was in hospital toward the end of his life, he cleared his hospital bed, put out a range of tracts and books, and simply wrote a note to say, if I am not conscious, please help yourself to a book. He was so bold, courageous, zealous for the gospel, and he had a burning desire for Jesus, that no matter where he went, the doctor surgery, the dentist filling up his car, he managed to wangle the conversation to talk about his faith. A bundle of energy used every opportunity. And how much the Church of Christ needs people like this, who are bold in their faith. But I wonder if sometimes we're too often on the back foot. We seem very small, useless, compared to all the things that assault us. I wonder if we too often slide into being timid, quiet, when people attack our faith. I wonder if we're too afraid to stand up for Christian values, as it might appear, but narrow-minded. Maybe we think we're not liberal or tolerant enough. And as the godless, secular agenda around us grows and makes ground in our country, let's remember that so many of the good things we enjoy in Britain today are the direct result of Christians who have fought battles before us. Let's never be afraid of our Christian history and heritage. And the Apostle Paul wants to act with boldness because he has seen for himself the transforming power of the gospel. Don't forget, this man, Paul, was once the greatest persecutor of the Christian church. He was holding the coats as people stoned the early Christians to death. And on that Damascus road, he saw the shining glory of Christ, and he was amazingly converted. He truly believed, like Michael Green, that all people in all places need to hear and receive the gospel. And I wonder this week, will we be bold? Will we try to turn a conversation around this week to talking about our faith and why we still go to church? Will we be prepared to take a stand for what the Bible says in all its truth, its honesty and integrity? Will we be bold in using our gifts, our ability, our energy for the service of Christ? So if the veil is removed, we see the glory of God. But as well as that, we need to experience more and more of Christ's glory and become more like him. Look what it says in verse 18. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For that comes from the Lord, the Spirit. You know, one of the most extraordinary things that happened to me when I was really starting off in this church was being involved of being a governor at our school. And I'd never seen so many statistics and figures in all my life. Education, for better or for worse these days, has lots of statistics and charts. Attendance figures, SATs results, league tables, so on and so on. Perhaps the most important figures are progress reports. Each child is tracked as they go through each period of school. And we need to ask ourselves, are they improving? Are they progressing? And I wonder if we ever do that in our own Christian lives. Can you honestly say you're growing in faith? You're progressing in knowing the Lord better? From one degree of glory to another. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing the image of the Lord and slowly being transformed into that same image. As we look back over the past 12 months, can we say that we're loving people more? We're knowing God better? Are we allowing the gospel to be our teacher, educating us on what it means to love God and neighbor in the life we find ourselves in? Now, a good tick list for this can be found in Galatians chapter 5. It indicates the fruit of the Spirit if we're truly living according to the Spirit. This is not a real fruit, by the way. Lots of slices of fruit. Now, this is what it says in Galatians chapter 5. And how do we measure our own lives by this? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch with the Spirit. Sometimes I think we're content to bump along the bottom, not really growing in our faith. I wonder if God is telling you even today to step out in faith, to take a challenge, to do something different and grow in your faith. Joining a prayer triplet, joining a small group, maybe pushing yourselves by reading a challenging Christian book. Let me just give you one challenge. If you've never read this little book, you really do need to. It's called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Many of us have read it and been greatly challenged and encouraged by it. I would push it so far to say it's probably one of the most important Christian books that's been printed in the past 100, 150 years. It's an extraordinarily concise, pithy, really a summary of the Christian faith and how to share it. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Why not decide that this year you'll get a copy on Amazon or eBay or whatever, sit down and read it and be greatly blessed by it? Do we actually want to grow in our faith? Do we actually want to grow on in our faith? Or at the back of church, there's Read the Bible in a Year, a calendar of daily Bible readings by Robert Murray McShane, an extraordinary pastor in the church in Dundee in Scotland. We have lots of resources. Do we want to grow from one degree of glory to another? So let's sum up then. Paul insists that for the Christian, the glory of the new covenant is greater than anything in the old. Even the shining face of Moses is nothing compared to knowing Christ and being filled with the Spirit. So let's pray that even this week, the Holy Spirit would guide us into new conversations with people, new ways of being a disciple, new ways of being transformed into the image of God. So shall we pray and ask God to strengthen us this week? Father, we thank you for the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We are now all temples of that Spirit. Lord, would you please challenge us even this week to grow in our faith? Lord, help us to take steps, to do new things, to step out in faith and to know you better. And Lord, we confess that the Christian church has a terrible history of anti-Semitism, of attacking the Jewish people. Lord, please forgive us as a church for those terrible sins, not just of the past, but happening today in some places. Lord, help our hearts to be full of compassion and love. And may we always hold up Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.